in entertainment, and in invention, to mention just a few. Today, I want us to think on some ways in which God is great. A boy came home from Sunday school and told his dad that he had been learning about God and how he made the world and everything in it, and he was excited. And the father was encouraged to hear his boy talking about God and about how God made the world and everything in it. And the boy then asked his dad, "But who made God?" And the father, of course, couldn't answer the child's question, and he told him so. I think we would agree that any attempt to explain God to another person is bound to be inadequate. And yet, even though we can't fully explain God, there is much we can know about Him. And for some moments, I want to mention a few things that remind us of the greatness of God. And I want to do this on the basis of verse 3 of the psalm we read earlier. Psalm 95, verse 3. "For the Lord is the great God, the great King, above all gods." In a quick overview of this psalm, there is a call to praise the Lord, verses 1 to 5. There's also a call to bow down before the Lord, verses 6 and 7. If you like, those are the positives of the psalm. The negatives are about Israel's resistance to God and God's punishment as a result of that resistance. Now, our focus for today will not be the whole psalm. Perhaps we can return to it at another time. Our focus and our foundation today is verse 3. "For the Lord is the great God, the great King, above all gods." What are some of the ways, then, in which God, the God in whose presence we are met, what are some of the ways in which He is great? First, I suggest to you, God is great in power. I really don't need to remind you that in the world, there's an evil power at work. There's an evil power at work turning people against each other in different parts of the world. There's an evil power at work misleading young people into damaging lifestyle choices. There's an evil power at work causing tensions in families and in communities. The devil is real and the devil is busy doing all he can to limit or restrict the work of God, doing all in his power to dilute or silence the Word of God. But let me draw your attention again to what it says in verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 95. "In his hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." In these two verses, there's something of the creation account of Genesis chapter 1. The depths of the earth, the mountain peaks, the sea, the land. God is great in power. In another psalm, we find these words, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power," Psalm 147. Perhaps it's the wonder, the beauty of creation that shows us God's power most clearly. And yet I believe this, one of the greatest testimonies of God's power is his ability to bring about change in a person's life. Think for a moment of Moses. God, we are told, came to Moses in the land of Midian, and God wanted Moses to go back to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of captivity there. Moses felt totally inadequate for such a job, and he as much as said to God that he didn't want to go back near Egypt. God then gave Moses a demonstration of his power. And so Moses was able to go back to Egypt and lead God's people out from under the rule of the Egyptians. God is great in power. Think of Jesus gathering the 12 disciples together. Just ordinary, everyday guys. Some were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon the Zealot was a hothead. Thomas was skeptical. And yet, by the power of God at work in their lives, they were changed and greatly used of God. And what has God been doing ever since? As men and women and young people have heard the message of Jesus and responded to it. Sins are forgiven and lives transformed, and so given new direction, given new hope and a future. God is great in power. Jeremiah says of God, he made the earth by his power and founded the world by his wisdom. Jeremiah 10, verse 12. But not only is God great in power, he is great in his presence. Someone has made this comment about the presence of God. There is no point of space, no moment of time where God is not present. No point of space, no moment of time where God is not present. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, says this with regards to God's presence. Tozer says, wherever we are, God is there. Tozer goes on, there is no place, there can be no place where God is not. In Psalm 139, here's the conclusion the psalmist comes to concerning the presence of God. Psalm 139 and at verse 7. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. These words remind me, they remind God's people of the certainty that God is always near. Think of Jesus' last words to his disciples as he sent them into the world to preach the gospel. Jesus knew, but his disciples didn't yet know how hard it was going to be to witness for him. Jesus knew they were going to meet resistance. Jesus knew they were going to have hardships. Jesus knew they were going to face opposition. And so he said to them, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Note, not with them some of the time or most of the time, but always, always. How reassuring those words must have been to the disciples. Now, physically, Jesus wouldn't be with the 12, but they would know his presence nonetheless by his Spirit in them and with them. God is great in his presence. I think of Joshua about to take over from Moses and being a bit unsure about things with no Moses around. But then we recall the promise God gave to Joshua. Joshua, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Friends, the wherever took Joshua into many difficult and dangerous situations, but never without the assured presence of God. And you know, the journey of life will take you and me and our families and a congregation through a variety of experiences. But if we are looking to God and keeping faith with God, then his presence we can be sure of. God is great in power and great in his presence. David Livingstone, missionary in Africa in the mid-1800s, said this regarding the presence of God. Livingstone said, "What kept him true to the gospel in what was then known as the Dark Continent?" Livingstone said, "What kept him true to the gospel, what kept him plodding on with God and for God, was an awareness of the presence of God." God, great in power, great in his presence. God is great in his holiness. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says God is holy? In simple terms, it means that God is set apart. He is what we are not. He is consistently pure in his being and in his actions, that he is untouched and untarnished by sin, that he always does what is right and never does what is wrong. God is great in his holiness. As we read through the Old Testament and read of God dealing with the children of Israel, we can't escape the fact that God is holy. When the children of Israel got away from God's word and God's ways, as they often did, one of the things God called them back to was holy living, back to a lifestyle of humility, to a lifestyle of reverence in keeping with his very own nature. When we turn to the New Testament, we get a glimpse of God's holiness in an incident involving Jesus and the disciples. And what happened was this. Jesus had been preaching to a crowd of people from Simon Peter's boat. But before Jesus returned to land, he asked Peter to go out a bit and let down his nets. Well, at first Peter didn't want to do that, but eventually he did. And they had an incredible catch of fish. It was at that moment, in the light of what Jesus had done, in the light of the majesty and miracle of that moment, that Peter got a glimpse of God's holiness. And we know this by what he said to Jesus. Hardly able to look at Jesus, Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." The account is in Luke chapter 5. And that moment made an impact on Peter because Peter later urged Christians, urged believers to be holy because God is holy. God is great in his holiness. Cast your mind back for a moment to the prophet Isaiah when God came near to him in the temple. As God revealed himself to Isaiah, he saw himself as unclean in the presence of God. How else would he see himself? The holiness of God exposed Isaiah, caused him to see himself as he really was, sinful and in need of God's cleansing touch. God is great in his holiness. Folks, I don't know about you, but as I think on the holiness of God, it challenges me about my walk with God and about how lightly I sometimes treat sin. A sense of God's holiness should cause us to be more serious about sin and wrong in our lives. Someone has said holiness is about thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. Not an easy mindset or place to get to, but worth aspiring to, worth striving towards. God is great in power. God is great in his presence. And God is great in his holiness. God is great in his love. In 1 John 4, John puts it so succinctly. God is love. with three small words, just nine letters, John reveals the essential nature of God. Now, there are various ways in which God demonstrates or shows his love. We see something of God's love in creation. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Psalm 119, verse 64. God's creation is a work of love. When God made the world and all that is in it, it was all good and for our good. Think of it this way. In creating the world, God was creating an environment in which we would thrive and could enjoy. It's a pity we mess it up at times, thoughtlessly. We see something of God's love in creation. Then, don't we experience God's love as others support us and encourage us and stand by us and pray for us? We see God's love in action as Christians go off to different parts of the world to help families and communities in need and to share with them the love of God. But friends, nowhere is God's love displayed more powerfully than on the cross. As the Lord Jesus died there, it wasn't for any slip or sin in his life. It was for my sins, for our sins. As Jesus died on the cross, it was God loving us completely. A verse of an old hymn sums it up well. Inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree and brings us mercy from above. Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, unworthy, Christ died for us. God is great in his love, reaching out to us through his Son, that we might know forgiveness for our sins, reaching out to us that in Jesus we might have new life, a new living relationship with God himself. For the Lord is the great God, the great King, above all gods. Some ways in which God is great, great in power, great in his presence, great in his holiness, wonderfully, amazingly great in his love. Karl Barth was a fairly influential Bible student of the 20th century. Not every evangelical would have dotted their I's and crossed their T's with Karl Barth, but he had a brilliant mind and wrote thousands of words exploring the links between faith, theology, and culture. Towards the end of a lecture one day, Barth was asked by a student what he considered to be the greatest theological discovery of his life. Everyone in the class sat with bated breath, waiting for a mind-blowing answer. Karl Barth paused for a moment, and then he smiled at the class and he said, the greatest theological insight that I've ever had is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God is great in his love, a love you and I can know and enjoy through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, can I ask you, is God's love personal and precious to you? I'm not asking you, do you know about God's love? You can't be coming along to Drumrea and not know about God's love. But I am asking you, have you received God's love? And by that I mean, have you embraced God's love towards you in Jesus Christ? Turning away from your sins, trusting in him alone to forgive and save? Or are some of us still sitting on the fence, hesitating, procrastinating, perhaps nearly there but not there. God's love is reaching out to you again today, ready and willing to forgive and save, ready and willing to accept you in His Son, ready and willing to bring change and new direction and joy and hope to your life and a future forby. Some of the great things about God: great in power, great in His presence, great in His holiness, and wonderfully great in His love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word and for the encouragement and challenge it brings to us. Forgive us in that we don't always show the confidence in You that we should. And help us to greater faith and to greater reliance on You, to the end that our lives and our daily walk will bring honor and pleasure to You, and at the same time set a good example before others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.